So Jesus is out of the tomb, and there are these two guys walking along a road. What does it mean to us this day? My plan this morning is not to preach for very long. That's the plan. We'll see how we go. But I just want to ask you a series of questions this morning. Some questions that come out of this passage. So you've got these two guys, and they're walking to a place called Emmaus. Now, Emmaus kind of means, it means sort of the Hebrew, what it means is kind of obscure, or kind of a place where you don't really want to be. And so they're heading to this place of obscurity. And they're leaving from a place called Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is the place for the Jewish people of promise, of hope. It's the place of restoration. It's the place where they encounter God. It's the place where it's all happening. And these two guys are walking to a place of obscurity. They've been there in that morning. The women, as we heard read last week, have been to the tomb. They've got to the tomb. They've seen it empty. The angel says, "What are you doing here? Why look for the living amongst the dead? Jesus isn't here. Don't you remember what he said to you? Don't you remember who he just is? He said that he was God. So of course he's Lord over death. He's Lord. Don't you remember what he said to you? Don't you remember all the encouraging things he said? Don't you believe these things?" And then they come back and they tell the disciples, and Peter and John, they rush to the tomb and they see it's empty. These two have been there the whole time. They've seen all this, and yet they've still chosen to go to Emmaus, the place of obscurity. So my first question for you this morning is this. Where are you headed? What direction are you going in? Are you heading towards the place of encounter with God, or are you walking away? Are you going to the place of obscurity? They were walking away from the promise that God has set for them and for the whole of humanity. They walked away from it. They knew the tomb was empty, and yet they still chose to walk away to a place of obscurity. The women, when they got to the tomb, they didn't stay in the graveyard. When they heard the truth, when they saw the revelation, they chose to leave where they were and they chose to go back to the disciples. They chose to let what they had encountered in the graveyard affect them and move them forwards. Now this morning I want to ask you this question is, where are you headed? Have you heard this message? Have you been a Christian a long time? But actually, you're still moving to a place of obscurity. You're still in that graveyard. You still haven't quite managed to get out of that place. Is there something holding you back? Is there a promise that God's saying, "I want you to step into this promise," and you just have never quite managed to get yourself there? Because the Bible is a book full of promises for those who believe. And the reason why I get passionate, excited about being a Christian is because when I read my Bible, it tells me amazing things about who my God is and about who I am now in Christ, now that I follow him. And that makes me excited, because I want to head towards the promise. But too often, we choose to head back to the place of obscurity. In Emmaus was their home. In Emmaus was their comfort zone. It's like, oh, to stay in Jerusalem was a bit scary. Has Jesus really raised from the dead? Is it really? Do I have the faith for that? Do I believe that that could actually be the case? They've seen it. They've seen the excitement of the other disciples. And yet they've chosen to go back to what they knew. To go back home. To go back to a place of comfort. To go back to a place of obscurity. The Christian life is about walking towards the promises of God. Christian life is about heading to that place of promise, that place of restoration, that place where God will turn up. But what we want to do is find somewhere comfortable to sit down, find our bed, find our home. And we wonder why the Christian life then seems so hard and so difficult. Why is it that other people seem so passionate and so on fire, and yet I just don't seem that bothered? Why is that? Can they really get that excited about this? It's about which direction you're going in. Are you heading towards the promises of Jesus? Or actually, maybe you've been there, but maybe you've, like these disciples, you've just gradually walked away. Maybe you didn't even realize you were doing it. Maybe you've realized that actually you're now back in a place of obscurity where actually you're not really sure what this is about anymore. Where are you headed? Because as a church, I believe we're going to go somewhere new right now. I think we're in a new season as a church where God wants us to be and what he wants us to do. But in order for us to move to that new place, we have to have vision and hope that we trust that he's going to do that. Because as soon as we don't have vision and hope he's going to do that, what happens is we revert back to type. What have we always done? What's comfortable? And as soon as we do that, we enter into a place of obscurity. It doesn't have any effect. It doesn't have any impact. So just because it worked before doesn't mean to say it's going to work now. Because now is the time to start heading towards the promises of God, into the future that God has for us. It says in Isaiah about how, behold, I do a new thing. And I think this is the season for us as a church to move into something brand new. Something God is doing different. And it's going to be scary because we're not going to know how to do it. Because we haven't been there before. And that's why it's exciting and terrifying in equal measure. But I want to be someone who's heading into the promises of God, not someone who's finding the comfort of what was before. Because as soon as you become a comfortable Christian, as soon as you do that, you become ineffective. When they encounter Jesus afresh on that road, it changes them. It changes the direction of their life. And if you're here this morning and you've never met Jesus, you need to. Because only Jesus can change the direction of your life to give you a direction of hope and a future. The scriptures say that God has a plan for your life, plans to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. If you're feeling lost here this morning, that's the truth. That when you meet Jesus face to face, he sets your direction in a new place. What are you walking to? Where are you headed in your life? What's it all about for you? As Christians, we need to be people who constantly seek to encounter Jesus afresh. Because only when we have a fresh encounter of Jesus again and again does it reset the direction of our life. As soon as we stop having encounters with Jesus, we start drifting back into obscurity. We start drifting back to comfort. We go home. And even though other people might be getting excited, the other disciples in Jerusalem, the other women, they were getting really excited. Even though other people are getting excited, you think, well, that's nice for them. But I'm going to just drift back into obscurity. And if you do that, well, you're going to miss out. If those disciples hadn't encountered Jesus afresh on that road, maybe they'd never have been part of what was going to happen next. The greatest move on earth. When Jesus starts this thing called the church, this amazing thing that radically transforms the entirety of the world for over 2,000 years. So where are you headed this morning? Are you heading towards something brand new? Or are you always seeking something old? Where are you headed? What's the direction of your life this morning? It's time to leave the grave and move into the new promises of God. And this book is full of them. We are a people of hope, and that's our direction, which comes solely from Jesus. My next question I want to ask you this morning is this. What have you been hoping for? What have you been hoping for? See, these disciples say to Jesus, it's ironic, isn't it? I love this conversation that they have with Jesus, when they say, don't you know all these things that happened this morning? There's this empty grave, and these women came to the tomb, and they found it empty, and then these disciples came, and Jesus said, probably they're going, I know, I was there. And they say, we had hoped that this Jesus was going to liberate Israel. They had this hope that it turned to bitterness. They had this hope of what God might do, and it didn't seem to work out the way that they thought it should. What are you hoping for this morning? What have you been holding as your hope? What's been the thing in your life that you've been desperate for? What's your expectation of what Jesus will do for you? Their expectation of Jesus was that he would liberate Israel. God's vision was to liberate the entirety of the world. Their vision was this big. God's vision was massive. They wanted Jesus to work for them. They wanted Jesus to work the way they wanted him to work. And he says, no. I have got a plan which is bigger than anything you can possibly imagine. Will you have your hope in what I'm going to do rather than what you want me to do? And some of us here this morning are hoping God's going to do what we want him to do. And he's saying, I have got a plan which is far bigger than anything you can imagine. So my challenge for you this morning is this. Have you made your God too small? It's a classic phrase that we say in church. Have you made your God too small? Is your expectation of what this God can do become really small? Well, he could heal me, but he probably won't. What? Why have that attitude? He is the God who says, I am your healer. I can't guarantee he will heal you, but why would you have the expectation that he won't? Of course he can do that. Of course God loves you. Of course God wants the best for you. And when we live in these cycles of thinking, oh, well, God can't love me. God can't do that with me. You're saying you're limiting God. You're choosing to put a box around him and say, well, it's okay for others, but it's not okay for me. That what I'd hoped he would do, he can't do for me. And Jesus is saying, no. What are you hoping for? Because if we worship the God who is Lord of heaven and of earth, who has made everything and has conquered death, is alive, is at the side of the Father, interceding for us, saying, I want the best for you. Why would you have such a small vision? Why would you have such a small hope? We are the people of hope because our God says, through you, I'm going to do everything and anything. We need to make God bigger in our lives. We need to know that God wants something for you which is so much bigger than you can possibly imagine. Is your vision for what going forward God-sized, or is it you-sized? Because if God's with us, who can be against us? Their vision was for God to liberate Israel. God's vision was to liberate the entire earth. God wants to do something bigger. He is alive. He is praying for us. It says in Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. All your needs. All of your needs. God says, I can meet those. All of them. Do you believe that? Or do you just go, oh, it'd be nice if he would. Oh, well, he does it for other people, but not for me. Stop it. This is the God who says, have hope. Have a bigger vision of what God can do. And of course, it says in Ephesians 3:20, a verse again which is very familiar to those who have been around church a long time. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine according to his power at work within us. Whatever you can imagine, God says, I can top that. Whatever you can imagine, God says, I can top that. So why dream small when you can dream big and see God do something even greater? Why live with such a small God who can't work for you when you have a great God who's saying, I am for you. Immeasurably more. You can't even measure it more than you can ask or imagine. So what are you asking for? What are you imagining for? What are you seeking God for this day? Or have you become actually, I can't possibly ask God. That would be a horrible thing to do. God says, ask me. Because whatever you ask me, I can do something greater than that. Greater than that. They were people who were in a place of bitterness, uncertainty, anxiety. They weren't sure what was going on. Jesus meets them in that place of anxiety and worry and says, this Jesus can provide for what you need. He can bring hope into your uncertainty. He can bring hope into your anxiety. So if you're here this morning and you're feeling a bit anxious, you're not quite sure what's going on, God says, that's the perfect place to meet me, because that's where I encounter people, on that road where it's difficult, where we're anxious, and it's not easy. God wants to meet you this day. When they encounter Jesus, it restores a bigger hope that shapes what they want to be, who they want to be with, and how their faith looks. Because when they meet Jesus, what happens is they immediately run back to Jerusalem. They get their direction reset. They run back to Jerusalem, back to the place of hope and promise. They hang out with the rest of the church. They start doing amazing things for Jesus. When you read the Acts and it talks about the early church and what the early church does, it's phenomenal. It changes the world. So an encounter with Jesus can take you from a place of anxiety to a place of transformation. When we trust him, when we have that bigger hope, the first thing we do when we're anxious and not quite sure is we walk away. You ever had a morning where you think, I can't face church this morning. Where's God this day? I'm not going to go to church. Don't walk away from the fellowship, because the fellowship is the thing that you need to give you hope, to support you, to be with you. That's what it says in Hebrews about don't give up meeting together as believers. It's important that we meet together. When it's time to meet together, get there, because we're setting the course of our lives upon the direction of hope. And the last question I want to ask you this morning is this. What words are filling your life? This is something that I preach all the time, because it's so, so important that we get this message. They're on the road, and they're having a conversation, and they're talking to each other. They're saying, God, I thought this Jesus was going to do all this stuff. He's going to liberate Israel, blah, blah, blah. And that is an empty tomb, and I wonder where he's gone. Blah, 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 blah. And everyone's going, well, I don't know what's going on. I don't know how this is working. They're filling their lives with the words without knowledge, without wisdom. Does the first thing you do when you've got a problem, is the first thing you do run to someone else and go, oh, it's terrible and awful and isn't it, woe is me, and give me some advice about, or do we turn to Jesus? Do we turn to Jesus? But see, what we want to do is we want to fill our lives with words that are cheap answers to the things that are going on in our life. We want cheap comfort. A quick there. Oh, isn't it awful? I know. Isn't it terrible? Isn't it? Oh, where's God, eh? No. That's not helpful talk. And sometimes we think that just talking it through with people is therapy enough. No. What these people need is they need an encounter with Jesus. It's an encounter with Jesus that brings truth and brings life to them. When they encounter Jesus, he says, let me take you through the scriptures. Like, you're saying all this stuff. You've seen all this stuff, and you don't understand. So it says their hearts are slow to understand. It says, let me explain to you what's happened. Let me explain to you the scriptures. He starts at the beginning, he takes them from Moses, he takes through the whole scriptures and says, here's what the Messiah was going to do. Don't you understand it now? See, their reality was based upon what they thought they could understand, upon their wisdom, upon their natural knowledge. And Jesus says, no, you've got to understand it from the Word of God. And when they read it from the Word of God, they suddenly go, oh. And it says that their hearts burnt within them when they heard Jesus explain the Word. We need to get the Word of God back into our lives and back into the church. We become lazy Christians who want someone else to answer our questions for us rather than turning to the Word of Jesus and saying, what does he have to say to me? What does he have to say to me? It becomes, someone else needs to tell me what's in this book. Someone else needs to teach me. Someone else needs to, it's like, no. Jesus needs to teach you. You need to open your Bible. You need to read it and see what it has to say. Don't come to church and be spoon-fed. Get a Bible. Read it. Read the stories of Jesus and see what he has to say to you. This is really important. Because your life is directed by what you fill your heart with. I've said this so many times. But it says in the scriptures, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart is what you'll speak. And James tells us that the tongue is like a rudder of a ship. It's only small, but what you say directs where you go. And so if your heart is full of the things of the world and the wisdom and the knowledge of other people's words, then that will direct where you go. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and what you speak directs your life. Which is why it's not always helpful when you have those people who say, there, and let you wallow. It's not helpful. There's a place for being upset. There's a place for grief. There's a place for all those things. I'm not saying there isn't. But when you get trapped in a cycle where that is all you can think about, that's all you can focus on. And it says in the scriptures, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Same principle. That what you fill your life with directs what your life will look like. The reason we come to church, the reason we worship God, is we want to fill our lives with who God is, so that our lives are directed by Him and going His way. So are you filling your life with the words of life from Jesus or from the words of someone else? Because if it's not the words of Jesus, it'll be the words of the world who tell you nice pithy sayings. I have a real issue. It's just me now, I'm going to confess to you now. A real issue with those lovely kind of sayings that pop up on Facebook or on Twitter. It's like, oh, it's okay because when it rains, there's a rainbow. It's like, that's great. It's not biblical. It's not scripture. And we can start living our lives by pithy sayings. By, oh, that's nice. Or we start living our life by what we see on television and we think, well, actually, if my life doesn't match up to what that looks like, well, then surely I'm not doing something wrong. When we watch a film and we go, well, surely a relationship should look like that. Or when we watch an action film and we say, well, surely I should be like that to be some sort of hero. Or we look at Facebook and we look at other people's lives and we think, their lives are so much better than my life. You know, no, it's not. They're just posting all the best bits. You don't get to see all the rubbish bits. They don't do that. And so we start thinking that that is what we should be living for. And we're filling our lives with the conversation of the world. Not with the conversation with God. We have to fill our lives with the words of life. And so get into the Word of God. Because when you get into the Word of God, it is like a new fire that's put inside of you. When you start falling in love with this book, when you start realizing it's not just knowledge, but that actually this is life, it will transform the way your Christian living goes. Because what happens for these men on the road, they go from having some knowledge about Jesus to having a revelation of who He is. And what changes is they go from it just being knowledge on the road to being they receive Him into their lives. They invite Him in for a meal. And when they have that communion with Jesus, and they go, oh, that's who He is. That's who He is. And they're like, whoa. And what happens is they immediately rush back to Jerusalem to be in that place of hope, to be in that place of promise. And their lives are full of hope and faith. And they go back and go, we've seen Jesus. And they go, we know we've seen Him too. And suddenly the church is birthed. It's like, whoa. This isn't just words on a page. This is a living word. And when you come to it, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you through it. And He will. You might be here this morning and you know loads of stuff about Jesus. You've been around church a long time. You've grown up in church. You might know lots about Jesus. Knowing stuff doesn't burn within you. Receiving Jesus into your life is what will burn the scriptures in you. When that knowledge goes from here to here, that's when the world changes. When you understand that this is it needs to burn in your heart, not to be something you know in your head. This is about an encounter with the living Jesus. So I just want to encourage you that the Word of God is so important. Get passionate. Get set on fire. Because the reason why I get so excited is because I believe this. I believe it. It's not like it's an all right book. I believe it to be true. So I believe that I can overcome anything. I believe the enemy hasn't got anything to stand on because we are in Christ and we have defeated the enemy. Jesus has defeated the enemy and we are in Christ. I believe He has got a hope and a purpose for my life. I believe that the church is God's plan for saving this world. And that Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I believe these things. Because it burns in my heart, because I've met Jesus, I've encountered Him. And so this day, if you're struggling, you need an encounter with Jesus. Because when you encounter Jesus, it will change the direction that you're going on. It will make your hope turn into something of great faith and become exciting. And when you encounter Jesus, this word becomes living and it will burn in your spirit. It will burn in your heart and the passion will rise. And when you're on fire, you will set the world on fire. But it starts with an encounter with Jesus. It's always about Jesus. That's what we are as Christians. We're all about Jesus. So day by day, we pray, God, meet me afresh today. Let me receive you into my life again this day. Invite God again into your life. Invite him into your place of comfort and say, God, in this place, come into my life, meet me afresh and see what will change. This is a daily walk with him. It says in Colossians, let the word of God dwell in your heart richly. That's my prayer for us. That we would love this word, know this word, and it would point us to Jesus, and it would burn in us to set the world on fire. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray this morning that as we just answer those three questions, where are we headed? What are we hoping for? Lord God, I pray that we would think again about where we are receiving life from. We think again about what's important. Lord, I pray that we would not make you too small. That we would, Lord, we'd set our lives upon the course following you for something brand new. And Lord, we'd fill our lives with what will burn in us and set this world on fire. So Lord, bless us, I pray. Amen.